The gospel lesson is from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. And Jesus is continuing on his way to Jerusalem. This is we're right in the middle of the travel narratives, and crowds are following him. Now, large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes after me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he or she has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when the foundation is laid and is not able to finish, everyone will see it and begin to ridicule them, saying, 'This person began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose one who comes against him with 20,000? And if he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So, therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up your possessions." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, sometimes your word is just hard. And seeking to understand it can be difficult. But I just pray that as we ponder these words today, that you would give us some insight and guidance as to how we might live. Now may the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and redeemer. This is another one of those texts that most of us would just like to, okay, moving right along. Let's find something else to talk about. But it's here. So what do we do with this? My friend Ron Carlson writes in his curriculum on Luke and on this particular passage in particular, in a post-Christendom world, the church finds itself in competition with other religions, philosophies, and for adherents. It is tempting, therefore, to promote the advantages of being a Christian as to a potential customer base, to advertise a relationship with Jesus as the key that opens heaven's gate to unimaginable eternal benefits, and with church membership as a ticket to well-being and prosperity on earth. But Luke's point is clear. No one should ever be persuaded to follow Jesus under false pretense. Jesus invites his followers to be his disciples, but following Jesus demands total commitment, and before people follow him, they must count the cost. I think all of us in some way have counted the cost of something in our lives. A friend of mine is working on her master's degree in violin performance. Her goal in life is to become a violinist at an orchestra. So she's working on her master's degree at the conservatory in San Francisco. She practices, you know, 5 or 6 hours a day. Doesn't have a great social life, but her goal is to become a professional violinist and be part of an orchestra, something bigger than herself. She's willing to make some sacrifices in order to achieve that. I remember my first couple of weeks at college, you know, 18 years old, and we were in Chicago, and the weather was nice, and we'd go to class in the morning and in the afternoon, or in between classes, we would throw the frisbee or the football or play catch with the baseball and that kind of stuff outside, and we did that, and after a few weeks, one of the professors says, "Okay, on a Monday, Friday is going to be your midterm exam. Whoa. Okay, so how many pages do we have to read and study in order to get ready for that exam, you know? And it's all of a sudden panic, and we have to let go of the fun and games and get serious about why we're here. A friend of mine that from a church that I served in, Le Sueur, was a farmer. And his son had graduated from high school and trade school, and he was hoping that one day his son could take over the farm. But a son, you know, liked to party and be with his friends and do whatever they did. And he said to me one day, you know, if my son doesn't get his act together and take this seriously, you know, he's not going to get the farm. I'm going to give it to somebody else, you know, when the time comes. So we have trade-offs, don't we? And to achieve what we want to achieve, there is some cost involved and some sacrifice. We have to give up some stuff in order to do what we think, what we are hoping to do. So Jesus is saying to this large group of followers that, you know, if you really want to follow me in my mission, it's going to cost you something, and it's not going to be easy. It could even cost you your life. What amazes me is that in spite of this warning, the early church, as we see in the book of Acts, flourished. Even as many of Jesus' followers gave up their lives in order to continue his mission. The early followers of Jesus, which became the church, started out as a people who helped one another, who demonstrated love and caring. They pitched in to make sure that everyone had what they needed. And they taught about the ways that Jesus demonstrated how much God loved them just as they were, gave hope to those who had been left behind and left out. It was a movement among the least of these who helped each other find what they needed to live. They gave hope to those who had no hope before. They talked about the reign of God that Jesus began and the hope for the future that one day the old would pass away and behold, everything would become new. They talked about life beyond this life, resurrection, and living in God's presence with the power of the Holy Spirit. They ministered to people where they were and in their need. They brought the good news of God's love and grace as demonstrated in Jesus apart from the law of Moses. Even some religious leaders, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, for example, saw how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the Hebrew prophets. They're the two that took Jesus down from the cross and put his body in Joseph's tomb. So while the movement was largely a movement among the underclass, there were these notable exceptions. It seems to me that people wanted to be engaged, and they want to be engaged in a mission and a cause that makes a difference in the world around them, a cause that lifts people up, a cause that gives hope. What do you think that means for us here in Chippewa Falls? Yeah. We see ourselves as a small congregation with limited resources. Yeah, but it's interesting that when we needed a new roof a couple of years ago, the money came in to cover it, more than enough. But given who we are as a congregation, what do you see as your mission here in Chippewa? The food pantry, the clinic, Hope Village and the tiny houses? Is there some other mission that grabs your imagination? And what would happen if you all decided that that mission was your calling and you gave everything you could to support it? What difference would that make in this community and in your own lives? If you knew that you were making a difference, how would that make you feel? Sometimes, and maybe often, we think that an activity that costs us something is our loss. But maybe we're looking at that the wrong way. Can we look at the cost as an investment that we are making an investment of our time, an investment of our energy to have some outcome that we are hoping and praying for. The passage that was read earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 30 looks at this in terms of choices that we make. It comes from the last sermon that Moses gave to his people before they crossed the Jordan River to enter the promised land, and before Moses died there on Mount Nebo. So listen again to his words. "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and be numerous. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering. But if your heart turns away, if you get distracted, if you do not hear and are led astray and bow to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you will certainly perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Therefore, choose life that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying God, holding fast to God, for that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abram, to Isaac, and Jacob." Doesn't it come down to choices that we make? Where do we want to invest our time and our money? My friend Ron was leading a workshop in a small struggling congregation in New York. They were talking about creating some new kind of mission. What could they do? And the debate went on and on and on. How do we change the way we're operating? It would involve doing things very differently. There was a lot of discussion and anxiety about letting go of traditional worship in order to move into a more missional model. And a missional model is getting the people out of the building and into the community and doing service for others. That's the missional model. Finding ways to impact their community. Let go of traditional worship? Try something different? What would we do? So the discussion was going on and on and on in the back of the room. Martha was sitting and she shouted, "I went skydiving last weekend." And everybody turned around and looked at Martha. She was 87 years old. And everyone wondered, "Martha, have you lost your mind? What does that have to do with our conversation here today?" So Martha said, "Well, look, I'm 87 years old. Skydiving has been on my bucket list for years. And there was always something that came up, or I was afraid that something might happen to me. And so I kept putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. And finally, one day, a couple of weeks ago, I said, you know, I'm 87. I don't know how much longer I have to live. This is one of the things that I really want to do. And so I made arrangements and I jumped out of a plane with the trainer on my back. And it was the most exhilarating thing I've ever done in my life. It's great. It was great. So we're here in this church and we're struggling to make ends meet and to keep doing the things we've always done, but it's not working so well for us right now. So what do we have to lose by trying something very different? What do we have to lose? What can we do in a missional way to reach this community for Christ? What attracted you to Jesus in the first place? What is it about Jesus that makes a difference in your life? How might that connect with other people in the community who are struggling right now, trying to figure out who they are and what they're doing and find hope somewhere? What is it about this faith community that keeps you coming back? Do you think anyone else might relate to your experience? Would you risk? Will you take a risk to share it? Not in some preachy way, but simply as a way of invitation. Come and see. This is what I have found here. And you might find it, you might not. But come and see. Come and see. We don't know what the outcome will be. You might get mocked or dismissed as a religious nut job. But if you're sincere and authentic in what you say and how you say it, some people will listen. And if not, what do you have to lose? There's risk and reward. Martha was willing to risk her life in a way to go skydiving, but the reward was a sense of accomplishment and exhilaration and the thrill of skydiving. She could check it off her bucket list. And at 87, the excitement could have killed her. She had a heart attack on the way down. But at 87, what do I have to lose? What did she gain? A wonderful experience that thrilled her and gave her renewed sense of life, vigor, and confidence to try something new. If the gospel really is good news, why are we afraid to share it? What does it mean to you? For me, the gospel is about being set free from those negative internal messages that tell me I'm not good enough, that I'm not smart enough. It's about helping others see that God loves them just the way they are right now, and that God desires that they live life to the fullest and have the abundant life that Jesus talked about. The cost is risking one's reputation, risking ridicule, risking rejection, but the reward is knowing that you are making a difference in the community and in the lives of people whom God loves. So, maybe we all need to try skydiving so that we can get out of our box that has trapped us for so long in order to see some new possibilities. There is a cost to discipleship, but there are also rewards. What will you choose to do today? Amen.